There's a big event coming up next Saturday that's going to be going on in the city of Murfreesboro. Does anybody know about that? The big things that's going to be going on, the rallies and stuff, some hands. So if you live in Murfreesboro, come next Saturday, there are going to be a lot of people in Murfreesboro. And, you know, I've talked to several of our pastors of our city this week and talked to our other Nazarene pastors, talked to pastors in our area, in Blackman community and in the other communities in Murfreesboro, about sort of what the response of the church should be to this. It's kind of funny. We turn on the news and we see protests and we see rallies and we see divisions and we see things like that. And we go, well, that's far away. If I were there, I would do something worthy of that sort of phenomenon. But I'm not there. I'm in Murfreesboro. And now it's not just on the news, but the things that we see portrayed before us in media are happening in our city. This sort of uprising, this need to declare and be heard. And so in our city, there's going to be that going on Saturday. And I've talked to a lot of pastors. A lot of pastors have called me and asked me, what are you going to ask of your church? What are you as a church going to do in the midst of this? The police authorities and things are saying stay at home. It could get a little dangerous. They're going to try to keep everything ordered and safe and all that. So what do we do as a church? I've been asked this week several times, and I wanted to say this morning intentionally. Some things need to be said intentionally. So I want you to hear this morning as you go throughout the week and you hear this. It's going to be everywhere. If you haven't heard it yet, it's going to be on social media. It's going to be in the news. You're going to hear about your neighbors are going to talk about it. What are you doing? They're going to ask maybe. And I want to say this. This is not an obstacle, but an opportunity for the church to be the church this week in Murfreesboro. What do I mean by that? I mean that, you know, it's up to you as far as what you do on social media and all that stuff. But we have been talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God that is here already and coming throughout a sermon series that we've been on. And I want to encourage you this week in response to the obvious divisions before us in our city. I want to encourage you to be the church. What does that mean? Be Christ to your neighbor. There can be no more radical confrontation of division than for you to love your neighbor. And so I want to encourage you to do that this week. I want to encourage you to intentionally love and engage with people who are not like you this week. And I want you to offer peace and love and fellowship with people who don't maybe look like you or act like you or think like you or even believe like you. But to be the church is to be a radically loving body of Jesus in the midst of the divisions of our world. So as that takes place this week, I want to lead us in prayer for that and for peace for our city. But I also want to invite you as a church to intentionally this week display who we are as the church by engaging in love and fellowship and sharing life with those around you who live next to you, your neighbors, and especially those who maybe don't think, look, act, or believe the way you do as a confrontation of division in our city. All right? Would you join me in prayer this morning as we pray for our city? Father, we as a church, our name is Blackman Community because we read scripture, passages such as Jeremiah chapter 29, and we hear that we can only find the blessing that you have in store for us when we have found the blessing of the city into which you have sent us. So we're not just a church in Blackman Community or Murfreesboro City. We are a church for the Blackman community and in the city of Murfreesboro. And we are for this city as a part of a larger body of Christians who worship today and every day throughout our city. And God, we realize that we live in a world with many divisions. We realize that we live in a world where we are told by powers and principalities that we are much different and we are just too diverse to be united. And we live in a world that labels us with many different things and splits us into many different categories. But we also truly believe that in Christ, there is no more Jew or Gentile. There is no slave or free. There is no man or woman, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so knowing this truth, believing it to be true and real reality, and also knowing that you have called us to love our neighbor, and you don't categorize that, we pray that you would make us a people this week who live into the truth of unity in Christ and the call to love our neighbor in all of the diversity we find around us. And Father, we pray for our business owners. We pray for our teachers. We pray for our students. We pray for our laborers. We pray for doctors and nurses, and Lord, especially this week we pray for our policemen, our servicemen and women in the fire and in security and all those departments. We pray for peace. We pray for love. We pray for unity. And we believe that you are powerful enough to bring it into situations of the most seemingly insurmountable division. So we, as your people, we plead with you and we raise our voices on behalf of the city into which you have sent us, that you would bring peace, shalom, blessing, welfare, and life to this place. We pray that you would not only do that in wonderful, glorious, and mysterious ways unseen and unknown to us, but also that we would be a part of your answer to our prayer as we are your body. Give us opportunities to be used. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing in our sermon series on the kingdom of heaven is like. We're making a really, maybe seemingly subtle, but actually very dramatic shift this morning in our sermon series. Our series has been on the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus comes into the world and he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or it is near, literally close enough to grasp it, to taste, to see, to feel, to experience this kingdom, to be a part of what this kingdom is characterized by, to notice, that recognize, to believe, to pledge our allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord and King of this kingdom, and to live that way, because the kingdom is not some far off thing, but the kingdom of heaven is all around us. It's at hand. It's before us to be a part of. So we've talked about that and what that entails. We've talked about how to relate to our neighbor, and talked about how to deal with debt and forgiveness and mercy and relationships. We've talked about where to put our passions and what we should seek out of life. We've talked about the cost of being a part of this kingdom that is now. And we've talked about this as Jesus walks us through these stories, these everyday tales of what the kingdom is like. And each one of them begins like this: the kingdom of heaven is like. And then Jesus goes on and teaches us about this kingdom that we're a part of now. It's interesting, you get to chapter 23 in the book of Matthew, something called the Olivet Discourse. Now, Jesus goes up on this mount called the Mount of Olives, and this is the last really large teaching that Jesus is going to give before the Passion of Christ. And Passion, of course, is a word whose roots mean suffering. And so the suffering of Jesus is going to begin, and he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be suffering and beaten, and he's going to be crucified and die and buried, and then he's going to be resurrected and ascend into heaven. But before all this takes place, it's like Jesus stops here. In chapter 23, people begin to ask him questions, and Jesus finds a perfect opportunity to make this paradigm shift. This isn't the only time, but it seemed that Jesus really focuses in here, and he starts telling parables, but instead of saying the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus starts saying this: the kingdom of heaven will be like. It's very subtle. It's very subtle, but you see, if we go back and we listen closely, we hear that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near, or it's at hand, but not here fully yet. And so there's this idea of the fact that the kingdom is already here. We're in this season of the kingdom being a reality, and yet at the same time we're a people who live in expectation, a people who live awaiting the full coming of the kingdom. And this kingdom will come, Jesus makes very clear, in its entirety when Jesus returns and comes back to us. It's interesting, because waiting for Jesus is not a passive thing. Waiting for Jesus is not sitting around doing nothing, but waiting is an activity. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of being and doing. And so the fact that the kingdom of heaven is here affects the way we live. But no smaller of a way does the fact that Christ will return and that the kingdom will come fully, that also should affect the way we live. I was trying to think about how to explain this, the fact that the kingdom of heaven is here and we can say the kingdom of heaven is here, and yet we say also that we're waiting for the kingdom of heaven at the same time. And I thought of one of my favorite family memories for me and my folks. One of the things I deal with every year about this time that just drives me crazy is that people already seem to think it's Christmas time. It's heresy, really. I don't know what else to say. Yesterday I was at the Bell Buckle Craft Fair with my wife, and I'm pouring sweat, right? I mean, just sweat, just pour like I am now. But by the way, the air, something's going on. We'll figure it out by next week. Sorry, it's warm. But we were out there and Katie starts looking at all this Christmas stuff, you know, and she's giving me this look, the look like, you know, do we want to get this? You know, Christmas is coming. I know some of you are already listening to Christmas music and counting the days, and Katie loves to tell me how many weeks till Christmas. It drives me crazy. And we're out there and she stops and she holds up this thing. She looks at me and goes, you know, it's a Christmas handmade decoration. She goes, don't we need this? And in response, I just pointed to my head and I said, you don't sweat like this during Christmas time. So no, we're not buying Christmas stuff yet. If you do, it's against my will. So she was like, well, fine, whatever. And she put it back away. But you see, Christmas is not just a day. It's a season, right? It's an entire journey expecting for the big day to come. In the church, it's not one day. It's a season in itself. But we journey in expectation towards that day. When I was a kid, that centered around Santa Claus in many ways. And I remember when I was a kid that everything was so, it was so important that everything be perfect. One of my favorite family memories is me, and I have two brothers. I'm the youngest. One's 2 years older and one's 5 years older than me. And on Christmas Eve, we always had this tradition, and that is that we would read the Christmas story, and we would pray, and we would thank God for the real meaning of Christmas and what it was all about. My parents would explain that to us. And then we would go into the kitchen where my mom would have cookies that somehow were already warm and done right at 10 o'clock, and she would put them on a Santa plate that said, thank you, Santa. And then we had a Santa Claus cup, and the beard was the handle, and his face was sideways. I don't know. And we would put milk in there, and we would have a napkin, and I was the youngest, so I carried the napkin, and my other brother was older, and he carried the cookies, and the oldest brother carried the milk. And it was a parade every year. We would just parade into the Christmas tree. And as we would get this ready, we would be saying to ourselves, I remember my middle brother was especially just out of this world about it. And he was saying, you know, everything's perfect. I hope when Santa gets here, just be perfect. He'll find the tree and the gifts of his milk and his cookies and all that stuff. And so we're marching into the room and we're on our way in there, and I'm in the back with the napkin, and I'm like 6 and my brother's 8 and the other one's like 12 or 11. And we get there and we set, the one sets the milk down and the other sets the cookie. And then I set the napkin down and I turn. And when I turn, I knock the milk over with my elbow. Okay. So my middle brother, this is hilarious. I don't even remember except for I've seen the video. My middle brother turns this color. I just can't even describe it to you. He's OCD, by the way. Like, I don't mean like in a funny way. I mean like seriously. Okay. So he looks at the milk and his fists go down to his side like this. And he says, Joshua, you idiot. And like my parents just, you know, all of a sudden he goes, look what you did. Now Santa's milk is spilt. You know, and like he just falls to his knees on the ground and puts his head down, you know, and my parents are just like, no, it's okay. And he's like, no, everything has to be perfect. And he's ruined it. And he just starts crying and all this stuff, you know, because here's the thing. On December 18th, somebody's going to look at you and say, is it Christmas? And you're going to go, well, yeah, it's Christmas. Don't you see all the preparations? Don't you see the trees? Don't you see the gifts? Don't you see all this? And at the same time, it's not yet Christmas because that's awaiting. And then you get to the day and that's Christmas too. And it's made significant because of all the preparations that you've been involved in. And awaiting this day and making sure that everything is prepared for the coming of this great event. And for Christ, it's much the same way when he begins to talk about the kingdom of heaven. It's like it's here. We're in a season of preparation. We're in a season of expectation. And it's just, it's glorious now to be a part of all of it. And if you look around you, you can see all the signs of the season of expectation. And yet, it will in no way be any more glorious than the significance and the beauty of the arrival of the time in its fullness. Of the coming of Christ. Jesus wants to teach us how to live as Christians, being kingdom people in expectation like this. And so I want to read you the parable that he starts with. This is not in chapter 23 because first he has some things to say to his opponents. And you can read about that in chapters 23 and 24. Fantastic things. But then we get to chapter 25 in the book of Matthew. Jesus taught already several lessons about the coming of Christ and the coming of what he'll in a moment call the bride's groom and about fig trees and just watchfulness, expectation, preparation, anticipation, participation. Chapter 25, he tells a story. Verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take any oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, look, Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, we can't. There will not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, and they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Father, if we could just learn better who you are and who we are as yours, it would be so worthwhile to us this morning. So teach us how to be your people. In expectation, in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So Jesus begins to tell this story about these bridegrooms. I wish I could just open my brain and kind of pour into you all that I've learned, because it's just creeped me out this week. This is one of those parables that just creeped me out. Jesus begins to talk and he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven will be like. He says, there are ten bridesmaids going out to meet the groom. Now, you see, in that day, weddings were as big a deal as they are now. And weddings consisted of a lot of stuff, a big to-do, and there was a big celebration and a big party. The air just came on, y'all. And there's going to be a big party. And so he says, it's like these 10 bridesmaids. Bridesmaids, they were invited to the wedding to be a part of the big day and to celebrate the big day. And yet at the same time, bridesmaids didn't just come and sit, but they participated in the wedding. You see, in those days, the wedding would take place early in the morning a lot of times, and a ceremony would take all day. And so then it would become evening time, and the sort of the wedding service would end. And a lot like today with the reception, when the wedding service was ended and they'd finished celebrating and they'd finished doing all that part, and taking pictures and greeting family and hugging necks, whatever. When all that was finished, then they would make their way to the banquet hall, which was almost always the home, the house, was the place of fellowship. And so they would leave that, and the bridesmaid's job, dressed, some versions say that they were virgins, and that's correct as well, because they would be pure virgins, people of righteousness and purity, and they would be dressed in white, beautiful white gowns, and these bridesmaids would await with lamps or torches in their hands, and they would go out and they would parade the bride and groom and the wedding party. They would parade those people to the banquet place. They would welcome them home, and then they would celebrate the rest of the evening as a wedding party, the consummation of this relationship. So the bridesmaid's job was to make sure that they did well with the parade. They went out and they paraded the bridesmaid. They had to have their torches. They had to light it up, and it's dark and it's normally evening because the wedding ceremony has taken a long time. And so they would light up the darkness with their lamps, and they would welcome home this bride and groom to celebrate the consummation of the relationship and just party about the good event that had taken place. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven will be like these 10 bridegrooms who go out. And here's the problem. They go out to meet, to parade back, to welcome the bride and groom. And as they go out, there are 5 foolish and there are 5 wise. Now, here's what's the difference. The wise ones take oil with them. And the foolish ones don't. That's what makes them wise and foolish. Later, they're going to take a nap. That's not what makes them wise and foolish. They all take naps. The thing that seems to make them wise or foolish is the fact that 5 don't take any oil and 5 do. I don't really understand this. I wish I could tell you that the reason that the 5 didn't take oil, the foolish, is because they couldn't find any. But actually, oil was readily available in that area of the world. The Israelites, the people of that area of the world, they made it with olives. They made olive oil, and in fact, they exported it and sold it there. Other people that couldn't get it would come there to buy it. Olive oil, the lamp oil that they would have needed would have been in everyday use, in every household almost. It would have been regularly available to anyone who wanted it, and it wouldn't have been too costly for them because it's made right there. And there's plenty of it. So it's not because it's hard to find necessarily. It's not because they couldn't get any oil that the foolish didn't take any with them. They just didn't. Man, my brain drove me crazy this week trying to figure out why in the world they wouldn't just take some extra oil with them, like, to light their lamps. I don't get it. I mean, maybe the reason they didn't take any oil is because they were just too concerned with worrying about the way they were dressed and their preparedness for just being there and looking the part. Maybe the reason they didn't take any oil is because, you know, they weren't thinking so much about their participation. They were just thinking more about the fact that they'd gotten an invitation. You know, maybe the reason that they didn't take any any oil is just because they were stingy and they thought, well, you know, there'll be other people there with oil who maybe you'll share with me and I'll leave mine back at home and I can use it later. I don't really understand why these bridesmaids did not take oil with them, but they didn't. And so Jesus says they weren't ready. Because they weren't ready, they were foolish. They knew what they needed. They knew what it would take. They knew the cost. They knew the role that they'd been invited to participate in, and they didn't fulfill it. So they go with no oil, these foolish maids, bridesmaids, and then the others go that are wise, and they have lamps with plenty of oil. So they get there, and they are ready. I guess the ceremony's going on, whatever, and the bridesmaids are out here, the ceremony's over, they're hugging necks and kissing relatives and shaking hands, and I know that takes forever, and they're taking pictures, whatever. And so as they wait, the groom and the bride are delayed. Shocker. You guys ever been to a wedding? And so they're delayed, and as they're delayed, they all lay down and they take a nap. Oh, and there's in the parable, there's nothing wrong with this. They're sleepy, so they lay down to take a nap, and the midnight hour comes. By the way, if you want to know the significance of midnight hour, it's in the Bible several places. I would encourage you to look that up. Midnight hour comes. It's the middle of the night. It's dark. Probably, you know, this is the thing that's happening in town, and suddenly someone shouts, "Here they come. The bridegroom is coming. Let's get up. We got to get ready." So everybody scrambles to get ready, and the wise light up their lamps and they trim their lamps and they get ready to go. And the foolish look at them and say, "Give us some oil for our lamps, because, you know, because we don't have any, and we're not going to be able to play our part, and we weren't ready." And the wise look at them and say, "We can't give you our oil." I love why they can't give you their oil away. The answer is not, "We're not giving you any of our oil because you're foolish." The answer is not, "We're not giving you any of our oil because serves you right. Serves you right because you could have brought your oil and you didn't. So now you'll just have to suffer the embarrassment, shame, humiliation, and guilt of not being ready." How about that? Should have brought it. You know, their answer is none of these things. Instead, their answer is this: "We can't give you oil because if we give you oil, there won't be enough for all of us." In other words, all the lamps will go out. And here's the thing, the welcoming of the bride and the groom, the parade of the consummation, the responsibility of participation is larger than just one or two of them. Being prepared for the groom to come is more significant than any individual person. It must be accomplished. It must be ready. And so they look at them and say, "Listen, maybe we'd love to be nice and give you some oil, but being ready for the groom is more important than you, and it's more important than me. And there has to be a welcoming parade. We have to be prepared." And it's not that we hate you or that we think you should suffer or that you deserve to have it bad for what you didn't do, or because it's just, listen, you know, our responsibility to the groom is just, it trumps everything else. It's more important. And so you just have to go buy some, because if our lamps go out, there'll be nobody to welcome the wedding party. So they go to buy some. What else are they going to do? And, you know, while they're gone, the wedding party comes in. They're welcomed. The foolish bridesmaids in no way inhibited the wedding. It still took place. It was still beautiful. The parade still happened. And they came into the banquet hall and the doors were shut. And later the bridesmaids come back in. Why? The foolish ones. And they knock on the door. "Let us in. We're ready now. We weren't before. I know we didn't participate, but we got the invitation and we want to come." I love this, because I was reading this to Katie last night and I said, "All right, I'm going to make you listen to my whole sermon since you're going to be helping with kids." And she listened dutifully, as she always does. God bless her. And then she said, "You know what this would be like?" And I said, "What would this like? Y'all, why my wife isn't up here preaching instead of me? She's so much smarter than me." She said, "You know what this would be like?" And I said, "What?" And she said, "If like the florist showed up to my wedding and said, 'Hey, listen, I didn't bring any flowers, but I just wanted to come and be a part of this.'" And I was like, "Well, what do you mean?" And she's like, I'd be like, "Go home. Where are my flowers?" You know, I mean, this is serious. I mean, it's not just some half forgotten, some just, you know, like a facade of participation here. It's not like really the groom and the bride don't need these bridesmaids. They're just kind of making them happy by letting them feel like they're a part. You know, that's not what this is. This is an essential part of the wedding, right? How many people in here have been married? I mean, it's a big day. There are a lot of special things that go on. And you better be careful, buddy. It's a landmine out. It's a minefield out there, you know. And this is an important parade. This is in many ways, what takes place to bring us to the climax of the entire celebration of the banquet. But you can't have invitation without participation. You can't celebrate if you haven't been a part of it. Just like if a florist showed up to your wedding and said, I know I was supposed to bring all the flowers, and like that's one of the main things, but I just decided to leave the flowers at home because I got too busy, but I'm just here anyways. You'd be like, get away from me before I kill you. Jesus says, it's like these foolish bridesmaids knock on the door, and the Lord hears them. I've got to say this. The kingdom of heaven is like the Lord hears them knocking. Okay? It's not like the party's just going on and nobody notices. They're important enough to notice. They're noticed. They're banging on the door. And the Lord answers and says, when they say open up the door, the Lord says, I don't know you. You've not been a part of this celebration. You've not participated in this journey to consummation. I don't know you. And so you can't come in. And the door is closed. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Jesus ends by saying, be careful then and stay awake because you don't know the day or the hour. Listen, the wedding was stressful enough. I can't imagine if Katie said, I'll surprise you. You know. So the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a people who are invited to participate. It's a kingdom where every one of us is invited to have a role in the celebration, in the expectation, the participation, the anticipation of the coming of the groom. It's a kingdom where each and every one of us have a role to play. And it's not just some role just so you can feel better. It's not just some infinitesimal thing that our king is saying, well, I'll let them be a part of it just so they'll keep out of the way. But you have a central role to play in this celebration, in this expectation, in this preparation. You have a central place to be. You have a central role to be responsible for in the expectation and preparation for the coming of the groom. This is the kind of kingdom that we live in. So be ready, because this is not just a spectator sort of event, but you are called to be a part of it. Praise God. You don't just have to sit and watch. There's nothing worse than something grand happening and not being able to be a part of it. But this is a kingdom where each and every one of us, even though you think you have nothing, even though you think you have no role to play, I'm sure some of those bridesmaids thought, my goodness, why would they ask me to be a bridesmaid? I mean, I'm a nobody. Why in the world? And yet the groom says, the brides, I want you to be a part of this. And I'm giving you one of the central roles. I want you to participate in the beauty, the glory, the wonder of this event. The kingdom of heaven is like a place where what is needed to fulfill your responsibility, what is needed to fulfill your beautiful role, is readily available to you. Like that oil. It's not so precious that you can't get a hold of it. It's not something hidden that even though you seek, you can't find. You say, well, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I have what it takes to fulfill the responsibility of being a part of this kingdom. It's available to you. In Christ Jesus, it's available. By the power of the Holy Spirit, who is in this very room, it is available to you if we would seek to have it. In order for you to play the role that has so preciously been given, that you might participate in this grand anticipation. The kingdom of heaven is like a people who, when they discover the joy of getting to be a part of this thing, say, it's not just about me, it's not just about you, it's just about the overall important task of making sure that this place is ready for the groom to come and be here. So this is not a kingdom full of selfishly motivated participators. But it is a kingdom full of people so in love and who so honor and so cherish the groom that they would give everything to make sure that the place is prepared for their coming. It's a kingdom where once finding that beauty and thinking that nothing could be more wonderful than getting to be a part of this, we then find that there's an even greater yet to come gift to be given, and that is to sit at the banquet table with the groom. Being a bridesmaid, to sit at the table with our King, with Jesus, and to know that we have not earned or deserved our seat, But we have cherished above all that this place would be ready, and somehow it is, despite all our limitations, by a power that was available to us. And we sit at this table and we feast on all of the beauty of the joining of the groom and the bride. The groom being Christ and the bride being us and all of creation. And an eternity at the feast table. That's what our kingdom is like. That's what Christ's kingdom is like. It's also like people who forget why they're invited. It's like people who, I don't know, maybe people get stingy or greedy. Maybe people just get busy with other things that aren't as important but seem more important. And so before they know it, they've not made their preparations. It's like people who are foolish, who for some reason think that they can celebrate without having to participate. It's like people who don't grasp that it's bigger than my lamp or your lamp. It's about the groom. It's about people who in this foolishness knock on the door when the banquet starts. Hear me. I hate having to say this, but I have to because it's there. People who knock on the door and they're not ignored. They're not noticed. They knock on the door at that final banquet hall and the door is not opened. Because they're not known. Their identity is not known. Because their identity does not belong to the participation of this groom's great celebration. And so they are left. You know, the kicker here is we don't know when the banquet's coming. So this is a kingdom like people who are always on their toes. Let me tell you something. I remember when Katie, when I proposed to Katie, I proposed in July, and she said, finally I can start planning a wedding. And we were in the car, and she pulled out of her backpack a 3-ring binder that was this thick. I kid you not. Thing had wedding dresses in it and flutes. I thought a flute was an instrument. She shows me these glasses. I'm like, what in the world is that? I was like, have you, like, now you can plan a wedding? Are you kidding me? You know? But I remember it changed my lifestyle. It changed everything for 6 months trying to get ready for this wedding. And it came, and the good news was, as, you know, it came days closer, I know the day, and I can't wait. But this kingdom is a kingdom where all of us just celebrate every day getting to be a part of the preparations, never knowing when the actual day is coming. So it just extends all the beauty of being the lamp bearers, the people who light up the darkness to parade the king home, the people who are the city on the hill that announces to the world the reality that the wedding party's coming and will be the parade that welcomes them to the feast and the banquet and the final consummation. So this is the kingdom of heaven, where those of us who would be wise would accept not only the invitation to celebrate, but to participate. And that this morning you would believe that you do have something to contribute. And if you think you don't, the power that it will take is available to you. If you'll just have it and receive it. But nevertheless, it's a kingdom where we have to keep alert, because we'll never know when the day is coming. So this morning, if you are not participating because, you know, it's just not time yet, or you're not ready, or whatever, all that stuff. Time is so silly. Today is the day to get that available power and get your lamp lit and shine. Because the king is coming. The groom is coming. And we are the people that prepare the way. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We are singing a song. What's the response to that? I don't, you know, the response to, for me, when I was asked to be a groomsman was, how much is a suit? But, you know, for a lot of people, you know, what do you do when you find out that you're going to be in a wedding? I think, you know, my wife probably having wonderful friends. I remember the only thing her friends did was, a lot of them just screamed publicly in a restaurant when she asked them to be their bridesmaid, and I was very embarrassed. But, you know, every week we try to find, how do we respond? What do we do in response to this, that this is who we are as kingdom people? Sometimes the answer is just to celebrate it and say yes to the invitation. Just celebrate it and say yes. So we're going to sing a song now that's called Even So Come. That's the name of it, right? Yep, it's on your paper. And the words of this song talk about being a people who are saying, listen, yes. Yes, we are coming. Yes, we accept the invitation. Yes, just show us where to be. Show us what to light. Show us the flowers to bring. Show us the part to play. We don't just want to come. We want to be a part of this thing. And by your grace, we know you're going to let you. So come on. Come. We're here. We're ready. We're actively awaiting, participating in the anticipation. So come. We're preparing for you. So our response is just to pray together as we sing together in acceptance of this very good news, and in an affirmative opening of our hands to the participation that is issued with the invitation to celebrate. So would you stand? And as a response, let us joyfully sing to our King who is coming.
Soon, call back.